And I'd like you to turn with me for a little while this evening to 2 Kings and chapter 2. 2 Kings and chapter 2. I'm not very good when it comes to remembering dates and things, but I know it wasn't so long ago that we were looking at the life and times of Elijah, the prophet. And I thought it would be good for us to spend a little while thinking about the life and times of Elisha. So 2 Kings, chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. We'll read the first 18 verses. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. And we get the impression, don't we, that Elisha does not want to see his master leaving him. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now, what we find here, interestingly, is Elisha retracing Elijah's steps. Verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Now, My wife and I had the privilege of being able to go to the London Olympics when they were held in 2012. We went on the last Saturday, and that meant we were able to watch the men's 4x100 relay team. And I don't know whether you remember, but they won gold. And they did so in world record time. They had to beat the Americans in order to win, but they were fast enough to do that. And it was incredible watching it. I don't know whether you have ever been a part of a relay team, but perhaps you can imagine yourself being the person on the last leg. There you are, standing on the track, and the gun goes, and you're watching your team members race around the track, passing the baton. And then there comes that moment when the baton is handed on to you. What responsibility you have suddenly been given. I imagine it involves a considerable amount of pressure. It's up to you to run as fast as you can and to cross the finishing line, hopefully as the first person across it. Well, Elisha has already received his call to ministry. We actually spent a little bit of time looking at this back in 1 Kings and chapter 19. You may remember that Elisha was working on his farm. He was ploughing his fields with his oxen. And this great prophet of the Lord, Elijah, came up to him, put his cloak on him. And Elisha was effectively being called upon to replace Elijah, that is to be his successor. Elisha was the one effectively to receive the baton and to continue running with it. Now, in this passage that we're looking at tonight, we see that the baton being passed on. We see Elisha becoming Elijah's successor. And I want to emphasize three things briefly from the passage. Firstly, Elisha's apparent anxiety. At least I sense that's what we see from this chapter. Elisha's apparent anxiety. Elijah is about to be caught up in a whirlwind that will take him into heaven. His work on earth for the Lord is done. And Elisha is concerned that his master, this great prophet of the Lord in Israel, is soon to leave him. And it seems that the prophets, the other prophets of the Lord in Israel, are concerned about Elijah's departure as well. I don't quite understand this, but it seems, doesn't it, that everybody is aware that he's about to depart. How they knew, I'm not entirely sure. Why are they so concerned, especially Elisha? Well, because having Elijah around was like having the army of God around. I'm sure we all remember the events that took place on Mount Carmel. All the prophets of the Lord were hiding in caves for fear of King Ahab. But Elijah, in the boldness of the Lord, took on those 450 prophets of Baal single-handedly. And of course overcame them and saw that they were put to death. Having Elijah around was like having the army of the Lord around. Elisha is concerned because he is supposed to follow in this man's footsteps. Look at verses 3 and 5. I'll read them one at a time. Verse 3, the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." What's he saying there? Is he saying, "Don't talk about it? I don't want to know"? Look at verse 5. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Shut up. I don't want to listen to such talk. Well, we can understand why Elisha may well have felt this way. He'd been working alongside this great prophet of the Lord for a significant period of time. How was he going to survive? How was he going to do the work that God had called him to do without Elijah? So secondly, we see Elisha's earnest request. Elisha's earnest request. If Elisha is going to stand any chance of doing the works of his master, Elijah, then he needs to receive the same heavenly empowering, doesn't he? Hence what we read in verse 9. When they had crossed, that is the river Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. Now, I don't think we should assume here that Elisha wants to know twice as much of an empowering as his master. I don't think he has any desire to do greater works than his master and thus outdo him. Look at the way that Elisha refers to Elijah in verse 12. "My father, my father." What I think then that Elisha is asking for is the first son's inheritance. Give me a double portion. Let me have what I need in order to carry on the works that you, my master, have been doing. Elijah, of course, responds by saying that Elijah has asked a difficult thing, verse 10. Indeed, it's not Elijah's place to grant the Holy Spirit's power to Elisha. That is something that only God can grant. But look what Elijah goes on to say. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." The Apostle Paul preached the gospel all over the Mediterranean world. But interestingly, whenever he preached, he always looked for a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Let me put it another way. He looked to the Holy Spirit to aid him in his preaching. He also looked to the Holy Spirit to be at work in the lives of those whom he was preaching to. Why? Because he recognized that nothing of any eternal value would be achieved unless the Holy Spirit was at work. I'm sure you have read Acts chapter 2 many times. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we read about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to thousands of Jews that had made their way to Jerusalem. Peter preached with amazing clarity. and boldness. And we all know the results of his preaching on that particular day. 3,000 people were converted. Can you imagine? Why was Peter able to preach so well? Why did his preaching result in such a wonderful way? Well, because of the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit was at work in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost, as we know. Well, it's not surprising, therefore, is it, that we read of Elisha's earnest request on this particular day. What can he do apart from the Spirit's power? Thirdly and briefly, we see Elisha's wonderful equipping. Elisha's wonderful equipping. As we've already seen, Elijah tells Elisha that if he sees him being taken up to heaven, he will receive the double portion of his spirit. And Elisha does, of course, see, and he receives it. And what we see next, not only in this chapter, but as we read on, is Elisha performing the mighty works of Elijah. In verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, we see Elisha coming to the River Jordan, standing on the bank, taking his cloak, the cloak of Elijah, that is, and striking the water with it. And as he does so, the water parts and he's able to cross over on dry land. He then goes to Jericho, where the waters are foul and the land is unproductive. I'll say a little bit more about that, God willing, next week. And he performs a miracle. The waters there are healed and the land becomes productive again. And then we find Elisha traveling along the road to Bethel. And as he's traveling along the road, there are these young boys, shall I call them hooligans, who speak irreverently towards him. They call him Baldy. And as a result, he calls down a curse upon them in the name of the Lord, and there are these two bears that come out of the woods and maul the 42 boys. He has received this double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he's able to do, therefore, the works of Elijah. I suppose the question is, how do we apply all of this? Well, God is still calling people today, isn't he? To serve him, not in the same way that he called Elijah or Elisha to serve him. Nevertheless, God is calling men and women to serve him in the church and in the world at large. And we can feel somewhat daunted, can't we, as we contemplate the thought of God calling us to serve him in a particular way. But we must bear in mind that when God calls us to something, he equips us to do it. Elisha might well have felt anxious and fearful about the baton being passed on to him, but God equipped him to fulfill the task that he had called him to do. You know, sometimes we might say, or we might hear others saying, I don't think I could ever do that. Well, maybe we couldn't in our own strength. Maybe they couldn't in their own strength. But if God calls, he equips. If God calls, he empowers. But I think there's another lesson for us too from this chapter. God's power is not tied to any particular person. God's power wasn't tied to Elijah. No more than God's power was tied to Moses. Why? Because Joshua followed him. No more than God's power was tied to the Apostle Paul, because young Timothy followed him. Neither is God's power tied to a particular era. And I think it's important for us to bear this in mind. God's power is not tied to the days of Elijah. It's not tied to the days of Peter and Paul. God's power is not tied to the 17th century. Let me start actually with the... No, I'll start with the 17th century. To the 17th century, or to the 18th century, or to the 19th century, when, of course, this land of ours knew times of great revival. God's leaders change. And so do the times. But so long as the God of Elijah is with us, that is all that matters, isn't it? And can we not say that the God of Elijah is with us? He may be working in different ways in this day and age in which we live. But is he not just as much with us as he was with Elijah? What do we read in Matthew chapter 28? Right at the end of the chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, he said to the church, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. And I think we should take great encouragement from that. I think we should be encouraged as we pray to God this evening, the God of Elijah, the God of Peter, the God of Paul, the God of Moses. I think we should dare to ask God to work in power by his Spirit in our lives and in the life of our church and in the life of our nation. Why shouldn't we? For God is the same yesterday and today forever. He's just as able to work today as he was then. And he'll be just as able to work in the way that he does today in 100 years or in 1,000 years' time. So let's bear in mind that God's power is not tied to any particular person, and neither is it tied to any particular era. Well, let's pray, shall we, together, before we sing. Lord, we thank you for the story of Elijah. That man was so bold, and on Mount Carmel stood alone, and yet you were with him. And you enabled the prophets of Baal to be overcome. We thank you for the story of Elisha that we're about to embark upon. It seems, as we read this passage, that he felt some anxiety about the baton, as it were, being passed on to him. And yet, you equipped him. You gave him that double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he was able to do the works of Elijah. Or perhaps we should say he was able to do the works that you called him to do. And we look forward to thinking about the various ways in which he served you as prophet of the Lord in Israel. We thank you, O God, that your spirit is not tied to any particular person or era or age or time. We thank you, O God, that you're alive today and that you're working in the lives of your people throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would work powerfully through the ministry of your servants today. We pray that you would work powerfully in our lives to transform us and to make us into the kind of people that you would have us be. We think of the early church and how they prayed and then went out and spoke the word of God boldly. Lord, how dependent upon you we are to do your work. And so we pray, fill us with your Spirit. So often we do things in our own strength and we wonder why we fail. We wonder why we end up flat on our face or our faces. Help us to be a people that are continually looking to you. And may the world sit up and be surprised as we find ourselves living and ministering in ways that they cannot fully comprehend. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.